Hear now the word of God from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It's part of the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed, happy are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. I don't know how you put up with it. What is it? November 2016, is that when your presidential elections happen? Oh, my life! And all the campaigning has started already. I think it would drive me slowly round the bend. All these politicians. We don't do things like that in Scotland much. Believe that, you would believe anything. Today, Chris has put up the blue in our rainbow. And just to make me feel at home, I've brought my saltire. This cross of St. Andrew's, the flag of Scotland, the blue. And September last year, we finally had our referendum on whether or not Scotland should be an independent nation. Now, that's a question that's been going on since 1707, so you've got a bit of a ways to go to your 2016 election. And all the way up to the polling station, I was going, "I'm voting no. I'm voting no. I'm voting no. I'm definitely..." So I voted yes. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our God, our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like to say thank you to Annie Scott and Jean, because that was a humdinger of a story. What on earth do you make of that? Chicklet's got nothing on what Mrs. Potiphar had going through her mind, and what the gossips had going through their imagination, I'll leave that up to you. It's a tale of trust and lust, and enticement and exploitation, with a lot of integrity and revenge thrown in. It has echoes of tales as old as time itself, of power being abused for a moment's pleasure, of reputations being besmirched to cover every track of deceit and lies. And then, running through this story from Genesis, is the theme of God's favor resting on the one who is wronged. Well, it's something like that. I don't know if it was a big hit this side of the pond, but there was a film that was doing the round, 12 Years a Slave. Did it make it this far? Oh, right, yeah, nods from the folk who are into that kind of thing. And if you think about it, this story of 12 years a slave and the story of Joseph, there are some parallels that you can draw. And the story of 12 years a slave is the story of Solomon Northup. And he was a free man in New England. And he's kidnapped and he's thrown into slavery in the deep south of your beautiful country. And there he remains for 12 years until he is finally rescued. Joseph, this boy, this son of Jacob, also knows a past in which he was not a slave, but he was in a privileged position. What it doesn't say in your bulletin is that bit of nonsense that the choir sang came from Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph was not only privileged, he was favored. Nah, he wasn't. He was spoiled rotten by his indulgent dad. But that time when he was the golden boy, the one on whom the sun rose and set, the one who had everything that you could want and more than you could imagine. Did that memory of that time give him the confidence to move beyond this impossible situation in which he is thrust? Were the tenets of God on which he was raised, the belief in which Jacob had schooled his boys, was that so well ingrained that instinct kicked in, preserving him from succumbing to the temptations that were laid out before him? As the gossip said, use your imagination. So this is Joseph. This is the spoilt brat, the child now grown, who shared his great dreams of greatness, much to the chagrin and upset of his brothers. This is the child, now a man, favored, protected by his father. This is the young man, now matured, who was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. There's families for you. Injustice, suspicion, envy. These have been familiar refrains throughout Joseph's life. And as the story goes on, Joseph's time in prison, after rejecting the advances of Potiphar's wife, placed him in another position of privilege and trust. So he goes from running Potiphar's household to running the jailer's business. He didn't quite end up at the bottom of the heap, as you might have expected in the light of the allegations, but he was pretty much way down. Last September, we did have our referendum about whether or not we should remain part of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. The vote went to remain with the status quo, but, and it's a big but that is playing out in Britain today. There were lots of promises that had been made by the national political parties about how a devolved government would be increased. And it was something that was labeled in the media as the vow. And it's important to remember that, because we've yet to see how that works out in practice. Because it's okay to make a barrel load of promises, but the truth comes out in how those promises are applied. A wee bit of history for you. Until 1707, Scotland was an independent country, though it shared a monarch with England, Ireland, and Wales. It still has its own legal system and education system and system of government, which is independent of London, of Westminster. In 1999, so 292 years later, Scotland got its own parliament. And a new parliament building has been built in Edinburgh. Some folk love it, some folk hate it. But that's modern architecture for you. And until that building was completed, the Scottish Parliament met in the Assembly Hall of the Church of Scotland. As well as a new Parliament, Scotland got a new ceremonial mace. Now, I don't know what the word mace means to you. Maybe it's a herb. Maybe it's a spray that you would use for your defense, but a mace in Britain is a symbol of power and of office. Originally, it was just a dirty great stick that was used to bash folk out of the way to let an important person pass. Over the centuries, it has become much more ceremonial, much more elaborate. Some are crafted in silver and gold with precious stones. Now, I went to the posh university in Scotland that makes Stanford, Yale, Harvard, that lot, you know, kind of look second division. I went to the University of St. Andrews, which is where the Queen's grandson went. So if it was good enough for me, it was good enough for the Queen's grandson. That's my thinking anyway. And in our university chapel on a Sunday morning, the bedelli, now there's a word for you, the blokes that carried the maces, they would carry two of the ceremonial maces into the university chapel every Sunday morning in front of the preacher and the academic procession. So there you are, Jean. You could have been in an academic procession walking behind a medieval mace. They only brought out the really posh, expensive ones for graduation. And there's a story told that the head bedellus, the bloke that carries the mace, had to go to London with his medieval mace for a ceremony, a service. So he was given a hotel room with a single bed. The mace slept in the bed. He slept on the floor. Why am I telling you all this nonsense? Well, Scotland got its own ceremonial mace. And on it are inscribed four words: wisdom, justice, compassion, integrity. These four words assert the aspirations of the Scottish people for the character of its government. The mace was presented to the Scottish Parliament by the Queen But these words first entered the nation's consciousness through the first minister. We don't have a prime minister or a president. We have a first minister. And he was the lovely, wonderful, inspirational, eccentric Donald Dewar. And in Donald's speech at the opening of the ceremony, he said this: wisdom, justice, compassion, integrity, timeless values, honorable aspirations for this new form of democracy. They're great sounding words, but why these four in particular? There are lots of other great sounding words after all: honesty, fairness, tolerance. And since we're talking about Scotland, how about thrift, prudence, financial propriety, unless you happen to have your bank account like I do with the Royal Bank of Scotland, where the head of the bank was known as Sir Fred Goodwin. To everybody else, he was known as Fred the Shred, because he shredded all the evidence and he's now had his knighthood removed. The bank, Royal Bank of Scotland. Oh, well, you can't win them all. But the more I thought about it, and the more these four words in particular seemed especially well chosen. It's like the primary colors that we see in our rainbow. They can be mixed to produce every other color. And it struck me that these four primary, if you like, values could be used to generate the other contenders. For example, honesty and trust can be seen as implicit in integrity. Mercy, well, what about that? I would say that it is mainly compassion with a dash of wisdom and maybe a soupçon of justice. However, there is a mystery. Allegedly, there was a fifth word under consideration. If you've ever heard the story of the fifth beetle, the fifth word that was under consideration, I have no idea what that might have been. But alongside wisdom, integrity, compassion, and justice, a fifth word. Right, talk to each other. What would you have as your fifth word to go with the mace? I'm assuming that in your method of administration and government, you would like those four words. But what would you have as a fifth word? Go on, talk to the people around you. Now, for 30 seconds. Go for it. Did you get a word? Okay, let's have a think. Sorry, it's the teacher in me that comes out. Oops. Okay. Hands up. Who's got a word? Right at the back, Lewis. Honesty. Anybody get honesty as a thought? Right, well done. Okay. Another word? Love. Oh, that's a big word. I can't even spell that one. Transparency. Honor. Equality. Fifth word. We could have lots. Focus. Happiness. Can you measure happiness? Peace. Respect. Community. Yeah. Words that we know, we like, we love. But think of the four words on the mace of Scotland: compassion, integrity, justice, and the other one. Isn't that what Joseph was about? Isn't that what God had put into Joseph's heart? All these words that we think about, we talk about, fantastic sounding words, but what are you going to do with them? Inscribe them on a silver and gilt and gold mace that you use to rattle around the heads of those who get in your way, because the person you're with is so much more important. We need to move on now, otherwise we'll be here till tomorrow. And moving on requires integrity and leadership and responsibility. It requires confidence in our own ability and in the goodness of God, a confidence that we can move forward facing whatever may come. None of us is assured of an easy passage in life, but we are assured of the presence of God with us. And how we weather the difficulties that we face may force us to dredge up deep and to resurrect the faith that we once knew. Moving on, because that's what we need to do. Moving on. It means that we have to adapt the tenets of faith to an ever-changing landscape. Moving on means taking the ancient wisdom and allowing it to speak in our new situations. Moving on means seeing potential and grasping opportunities. Moving on means refusing to be sidetracked by deceit and by lies, but maintaining the confidence in a God who has seen it all before. And having seen it all before, goes on loving us into the fullness of life. Amen. To God be the power and the glory and the wisdom forever.